Today is what we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday really is Resurrection Sunday. That's why the Christian church gathers on a Sunday each week to hear the Word of God and to proclaim that Jesus has risen from the dead. But obviously this time of year is that time of year when it happened. On that original Sunday. So I want us to, today, well, we finished off last week, we finished our series on the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and all of that. And I wasn't really planning on this as such, but I was then thinking of what would be an appropriate passage to this year, often, not necessarily every year, but usually on Easter Sunday, I take a break from whatever series we might be doing and look at specifically the subject of resurrection in detail. And I thought, well, there's nothing more appropriate than 1 Corinthians 15. Since we've been in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and 15 is when Paul switches to the subject of resurrection. And it's a very important passage of Scripture. It's a long chapter, and my aim is not here today to go a detailed exposition of every verse, and there's some very difficult interpretive issues also even. One of the most well-known one, baptism for the dead, what does that mean, and so forth. But I want us to look at the big picture of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and why it is so important. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that reality changes everything. That is at the very core of Christianity, and without the resurrection of Christ, you have no Christianity. Without a real bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no true Christianity. And this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 deals with this important subject and Paul reminds the Corinthians about the serious nature of rejecting resurrection. Whether it be resurrection of believers, and how then that relates to the resurrection of Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read it to you here, and then we'll look at the main themes that we see in this chapter, and how Paul kind of, he argues. He shows the Corinthians, and specifically some of the Corinthians who had started believing apparently very false ideas regarding the resurrection, even to the point of, it seems, some of them were denying the resurrection. They weren't denying the resurrection of Christ. And notice this, as I read this chapter, as we look at this more, it seems to be that the situation in Corinth, well, first of all, we've seen Corinth had a lot of issues. They had a lot of problems with, well, we've seen in the last few months as we've looked at spiritual gifts, they had a lot of misuse of those gifts. They had misuse then in the church, and the last few sermons also regarding then women in the church and the women preachers and that kind of issue. But also even before that, in this whole letter, they had a lot of issues, a lot of different sin, a lot of different selfishness, and ultimately selfishness was the point of almost all of their, at the root of all of their sins. But now Paul, in this chapter, begins to deal with the issue of the resurrection. And it seems like in Corinth, some of the Corinthians had accepted this kind of what you could call a Greco-Roman, so Greek-Roman philosophy. Specifically, then you could use terms like Neoplatonic, so the philosopher Plato and Neoplatonism, and the idea of even like Gnosticism, or specifically Proto-Gnosticism, so kind of not necessarily, but the basic idea is the same in Gnosticism or Neoplatonism and such. Specifically with this idea, again, that spiritual things good, material things not so good. And this idea that was, you could almost say, in the air, so to say, in the Greco-Roman philosophical understanding of things, which placed a high emphasis on the spirit and spiritual, but a low emphasis on the physical, this idea, it seems, had affected some of the Corinthians to the degree that they were now questioning the bodily resurrection. Well, that's what resurrection means, bodily, but I'm just trying to emphasize here. Resurrection, meaning bodily resurrection of believers. So they were denying that believers in the future will be resurrected because of it. Probably didn't seem right. It just seems like we're going to escape into a spiritual existence without a resurrection. This seems to be the context that now Paul writes to. And he then forms his argument around the centrality of the gospel, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus, which they hadn't. It seems they hadn't rejected that, but Paul shows you're being way inconsistent. Christianity is a religion of resurrection. Christianity is a religion of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, and we will be like him. That is Paul's point in this chapter. So let me read it to you, and then we'll make some remarks to see the flow of thought as Paul develops this argument in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is exempted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead, if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's where chapter 15 ends, and that's where Paul ends. Again, that kind of section, if you would say, think of 1 Corinthians as a book with chapters. One chapter would be in the chapter on spiritual gifts, namely chapters 12 to 14. And then the next chapter would have been the chapter dealing with resurrection, which would have been chapter 15. And chapter 16, as Paul begins now concerning the collection for the saints, he starts talking about practical issues of how even the church did, you know, financial collections to help the other churches. And then he talks about his plans and such. But this chapter with 58 verses that I just read is that chapter in its totality, as Paul here talks about the resurrection of Christ, rebukes them of false teaching, and argues against this false understanding. So what does Paul do here? Well, I read it, and as I said, there are many details, or not many, but there are some details here that are tricky. There are some details that are notoriously tricky, specifically the baptism of the dead. Pretty much everyone just says, okay, there's different theories. You know, obviously the Corinthians knew exactly what he meant. It just, for us, you know, the best we can do is there's some educated guesses and so forth. And some of the language he sometimes uses here, it's okay, might be a little bit tricky to decipher. But the big picture is very clear. I would say it's crystal clear. The big picture is crystal clear, even though some of the minor details might be difficult. What is Paul doing? Well, he begins, as I read there, the first few. He begins saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers." After dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts and all, now he begins this section. And he seeks to remind them of something that they already know. This is not new to them. It is a reminder. And it is a reminder of the most basic and the most important thing they know and they believe. That's why he says, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news, the gospel I preach to you, which you received and which in which you stand." I remind you of the basic truths of the gospel. This is Christianity. This is what I preach to you, dear Corinthians. And this is what you received. This is the truth in which you stand. And verse 2, "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." He begins there where they would not debate him. They wouldn't argue this. They would have said, of course, we are Christians. This is what we believe. We believe the gospel that you preached. And Paul says, yes, but in practice, some of you have started denying it. And that's what the rest of the chapter is. But that's why he begins, he establishes the common ground. The common ground is the gospel itself. The resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ. And it says, "This is by which you are being saved, if you hold fast." Unless you then reject the gospel truth, you are outside of salvation. You have no forgiveness in Christ. You are not His own if you reject the gospel truth. But since you hold to this gospel truth, the other truths will follow, namely a belief in our future resurrection as well, which some of them have, it seems, began to deny. Well, what does he reminds them. He says, "I remind you of the gospel which I preached to you," and then he gives this summary in verse 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This is the very heart of the Christian faith. This is what Paul himself had received. This is what every Christian has received and believed, if they are indeed a Christian. And this is of first importance, primary importance. Without this, there is no Christianity. And this is, you could say that this is a twofold confession of the Christian, twofold kind of statement of faith. This is what I believe, this is what it is to be a Christian. The short statement would be Christ is Lord, as we talked some weeks or months ago. That's the statement, Christ is Lord. But here then, this twofold confession explaining a little bit more. What is that? Who is this Christ? What is it? Paul says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Obviously, that presupposes his life and perfect life and obedience to God. But he says Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. This was God's plan all along. This was not some accident or something. He died for our sins. This is the confession of a Christian. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. But it doesn't end there. He didn't stay in the tomb and just rot away. That's why the next part, the second part of the confession, is verse 4. That he was buried, so he died for our sins on the cross, for our sins. He was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Twofold confession. Christ died for our sins. Christ was raised on the third day. Christ died. Christ rose. He resurrected. And we don't have time here today, but when you look at, you know, if you look at the gospel accounts and about Jesus, Jesus rose in a physical resurrected body. That's what resurrection is. Resurrection is coming back to life. He was not a ghost. He was not, and when later Paul talks about a spiritual body, he doesn't mean what we might sometimes misinterpret it. Oh, a spiritual body, maybe it's like a ghost. You know, that's a spiritual body. No, no, no. Christ wasn't a ghost. He even ate fish. He talked, he walked, and they touched him. You can look in that in the gospel accounts. Jesus rose. He was resurrected in physical form. In a resurrected body, yes. In a perfect, restored, glorified, resurrected body, but a physical resurrected body. This is the confession of a Christian. Christ died for my sins and Christ rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Then Paul goes on here to give a list of eyewitness testimony. And I think, why does he say this? It's like, well, if anyone, even at Corinth, you want to argue, you want to, like, because you've accepted this whatever Neoplatonic idea that you're beginning to question the future resurrection of believers, and you might even beginning to question the resurrection of Christ. You want to argue? Go and ask the guys who saw him. Go and ask the guys who saw him rise from the dead. That's why Paul says here, Jesus rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter, is his Aramaic name. Cephas, then to the 12, so the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to also to me. Okay, he gives a list of different events here. And specifically there, like 500 brothers who most of are still alive. Some have died of them, but most of them are still alive. And Paul himself is obviously writing this. And he saw the resurrected Christ. He was the last one who saw the resurrected Christ. He says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. But it's like, if anyone wants to argue, go and ask the guys. There's some of them still around. There were over 500 of them. Find one, ask them. If you don't believe me. Obviously now they're not around anymore. But at this time when Paul wrote the letter of Corinthians, they were. Eyewitness testimony of a historical reality. Christianity is based on the historical fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. And he didn't just turn, but come back as a ghost and like a spirit being or something like that without physical resurrection. No, he appeared resurrected, physical, glorified existence. And he appeared to all of these people, even to Paul himself. And then Paul goes on as this, as he says, he appeared also to me. Then Paul says in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And untimely born, it's kind of graphic term. It's almost like I was aborted. Like I was like... like I'm not even a real apostle. I was born kind of half dead. That's why he uses this language about himself. But Christ appeared to him. And he says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul killed Christians before he himself became a Christian. And he feels that still. But then he doesn't end there. He says, okay, I've done what I've done. But verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I have worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Since Paul is here again, there's some of the schisms in Corinth, and they were, you know, arguing who's for Paul, who's for Apollos, and who's for these kind of factions within the early church. And Paul is saying, like, well, at the end of the day, whatever, you want to argue that I'm the least of the apostles, well, I agree, I'm the least of the apostles. And then, by the grace of God, I've actually worked harder than any of them, but even that, it's not of me, it's the grace of God in me and how he's used me. And then he says, ultimately, whether it was me who came preaching to you in Corinth or whether it was someone else, it doesn't matter, because we preach the same message, and that is the message you have believed. Corinthians, Christian Corinthians, you've heard the message that Jesus died for our sins and he was raised on the third day. This is what Christianity is. Christianity 101, the basics of Christianity, which without you do not have Christianity. Now then, Paul in verse 12, as he's now, at this point, no one would have argued. At this point, it seems, none of the Corinthians would have argued. They would have been, okay, yeah, yeah. Now Paul says, since this is true, which it is, verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of them were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And it seems there, they weren't saying that Jesus didn't rise, but they were talking about future resurrection of believers, and they were beginning to deny it. Most likely, again, because the influence of this proto-Gnostic, Neoplatonic, whatever, Greco-Roman philosophy, which thinks that a physical resurrection is somehow less than just spiritual existence out of a body. Some of them are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And he says, how on earth can you say that? That's against Christianity. Christianity is a religion of the resurrection. It is a religion of the resurrection, if you want to call, you know, say it that way. Because it is. Christ rose from the dead. He's the only one who has. And he is the first fruits. And we will likewise be resurrected from the dead. How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Then he starts arguing the details here. He says, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, okay, if some of you are right there, Corinth, you deny future resurrection, then you have to say that not even Christ has been raised. You have to be consistent. You're rejecting future resurrection of believers because you say there is no resurrection. Then Christ has not been raised. And then verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, the message that I came preaching to you, which you have received, our preaching is in vain. It's useless. It's just air. It's nothing. And your faith, your trust, your belief in that gospel which you have, if you're a Christian, it is vain as well. It's nothing. And Paul continues, verse 15, we are, not only that, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Not only that we're in a neutral zone and like it's just empty, we're actually on a minus zone. We're like committing blasphemy against the one true God. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Corinthians, realize the gravity. You start denying future bodily resurrection. You have no Christianity. And I don't think as Christians living here, you know, 2022, we might not be in the same situation as the Corinthians and actually like seeking to, you know, like as far as I know, especially like in our circles and stuff in general, there's no one like going around teaching this kind of idea and denying future physical resurrection. But I would say in practice, it is a thing that Christians often, they don't think about it, or if they think, oh, heaven, eternal, it's just like spiritual non-existence, you know, like this. We kind of forget that actually Christianity is a religion of resurrection. Christ rose, and we will rise just like He rose. Yes, there is an intermediate time. If I die today, And whenever Christ comes back, if I die now, I'm immediately the immaterial part of me that we often refer to as the soul or as such. The immaterial part of a believer is present with Christ right away. But that is not the final state. I still wait resurrection. Paul is still waiting resurrection. He's still waiting. Abraham is too, as well, like all the believers, you know, because that will happen at the final. The resurrection hasn't happened yet. Christ's resurrection has. And when Christ comes, the dead will be raised. So that is our like ultimate, that's what we wait for. And it's just kind of like a waiting room in between there. Of course, that is most glorious, you know, can't even comprehend being away from the sin-cursed world and being with Christ. Even when you're waiting resurrection is more glorious than we can comprehend, I'm sure. But still, that's not the final destiny. Resurrection is the new heavens and the new earth. That is what Christianity is about. That's why even the earliest confessions of Christians, like the Apostles' Creed, end with that. We believe in the resurrection of the saints, which is based on Christ's resurrection. But Paul says, if you deny that, you have to deny Christ's resurrection, you have nothing. You reject Christianity, and then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You are without the Savior. You are still in your sins. There is no Christianity. The preachers of Christianity, like Paul, are actually blasphemers who will be judged by God, and they're liars. All of it is empty and useless and something that is completely false. If it is true, like Paul says in verse 50, if it is true that the dead are not raised, that's the logical outcome. He also says, verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Your, you know, fellow brothers and sisters who might have been martyred or died before you, whatever, they have perished. And Paul says, verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Christianity is not just about some good moral things. Obviously, it affects, I believe, Christians should be the most joyful and even in the midst of suffering and all that, Christianity produces the best true kind of life, even in the moment, even if it is being in a jail cell like Paul or whatever. So it is, when if you understand true life as God has defined it, obviously it affects your life here and now also. But Paul says, if it's only for this life, if you think that you've just believed it for this life and you don't think about the future resurrection, that's just pitiful. That's just pitiful. And later he says, I'd rather just eat and drink, tomorrow we die. Like, why should I care about anything? But that's not true. That's not true. That's why he says, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Then he says, for by a man came death. So he talks about Adam. By Adam and his sin, our great, great grandfather Adam sinned, and we in him. In Adam, verse 22, in Adam all die. All who are in Adam share in his rebellion and his spiritual death. That's all of humanity. That's why all of humanity dies, because in Adam all die. But so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Those who belong to Christ, those who are Christ's, likewise, he represents them. Adam represented the whole of humanity. Everyone dies. Christ represents all of those who belong to him, and they will be made alive. And each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. In the Old Testament, they were the first fruits. And, you know, it's a simple way of thinking about it even still today. Okay, it's springtime, and then people start growing things, and later if you grow something, even little thing, the first, you have the first fruits, the first fruit that comes in order, and you rejoice, and this is like, wow. And then the next fruits will be similar fruits, but this is the first one. This one shows the pattern of what is to come. And the other ones come after the first fruits. And then there were certain regulations and things in the Old Testament about how to use the first fruits and give to God and as such. But Christ is the first fruits. He has risen, but it doesn't end there. Like Paul says, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. There's a difference between these two categories. There's at least 2,000 years, because we're still here. The resurrection hasn't happened, but it will happen. And then there's a third category. I don't have the time to go into detail here. And I believe there's also a time, a period between Christ's coming and the end that speaks of here. And I believe in between that Christ's coming and the end is the millennial kingdom, when Messiah will rule on this earth, from the earth, over the earth, which has not yet happened. I believe in a premillennial reign of the Messiah. And yeah, that's kind of subject for now, but I believe this is an important passage regarding that as well. But then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Here Paul is quoting from Psalm 110. And at the moment, Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Psalm 110, it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There will come a day when he will come as the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings. He will rule from the throne of David. He will rule from the earth, over the earth, and fulfill that which Adam, the first man, failed. He will rule in righteousness. He will reign and put all his enemies under his feet. And then at the end, he will give that kingdom to God the Father and the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth continues that kingdom of the Messiah. Anyway, but Paul kind of refers to it there a little bit. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ will one day destroy death itself. Okay, let me, as I said, I'm not going to deal with every verse here and such, but let's, for the sake of time also, let's jump ahead a little bit here. Paul spends here until verse 34, or 32, he gives these different arguments, again emphasizing how the resurrection, like, is a reality, and if there is no resurrection, then it's all useless. And he even gives that quote, if the dead are not, in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he warns them, it says, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. He seems to be quoting some common saying in their time. As he said, there's some people who have now influenced your thinking with unchristian thinking so that you began to reject basic Christian truth, namely the resurrection that we await. And he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. He again rebukes them. He says, this to your shame. Then in this chapter, kind of the big rest of the part, what he does in verses 30-35 onward, he essentially responds to the main objection that people would have brought against the doctrine of resurrection. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So this is kind of, okay, oh, if there is a resurrection, how are they raised? Give us the details. And what kind of body do they come? And it seems like the assumption was even many people, because obviously in Jewish people also then believed in resurrection based on some of the Old Testament promises as well. But there seems that one of the common misconceptions also was that resurrection means that the person comes back just exactly as they were before dead. Like even worst case, like almost like if your hand was cut off before you were dead, now you were without a hand. Or like that there is no, you're just literally back like you were before you died. What kind of body do they come? And Paul responds, you foolish person, you fool, which is quite a rebuke already. It's like, okay, it shows that this questioning was not right. This was out of impure motives, and it was not just wanting to know, but actually trying to question clear biblical teaching. But then he gives these examples in his arguments. He's saying, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And he now gives this basic example from the creation that God has made, which you can, many of you might have put some seeds now this time of year, and you might see things sprouting, whether it's, you know, flowers or plants or whatever, this springtime. Paul says, just like you take a seed, like whether it's a kernel of wheat or whatever else, that seed dies, in a sense, to produce then the plant. And God gives it the body as he has chosen. And he gives it that kind of body, what it is. But it's not exactly the same. It's different. And it needs to die. It dies, and there's a death in between. Then there's resurrection. Also, obviously, that seed came from a plant before then. But that plant, that seed is, in essence, it is the same. It's the plant is the seed. It is the same. It has the code to make that plant, but it's still different. It's not exactly the same. It's glorified, so to say. And in that sense also, when we say we believe in resurrection, I'm not waiting to be resurrected in a weak mortal body as I'm at the moment, and neither are you, and praise God we're not, especially when you feel the weakness in your body. And the older you get, then you might feel it more and more. We're not just going to be brought up the same way, but we're going to be glorified. It's going to be greater. Yes, it's a physical body, but it's different. It's different, but it's still you. Just like the seed is still the plant, but it's different now. It's glorified. Well, Paul then goes on to give these different examples, even about planets and stuff. His point is, he's showing that there's all these different things that God has created, and they have different glory, so to say. And he then says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. And then he explains, he goes on about the natural body, Or you could say that the soul body, the living being, and the spiritual body. He's not, don't misunderstand him saying that there's a difference between a ghost and a physical body. No, that's not the point. But the point is between a glorified body, which is spiritual in that sense. It has spiritual existence on another level. Everything's been made new and perfect. Not just this natural weak body that is perishable, but this is imperishable, raised in glory, not in weakness, but now in power. And he talks about Adam, the first man, and then Christ, the second man, and gives this comparison of it all. He continues talking about the idea that we shall be changed. Resurrection is not the belief, again, of someone coming just back in the same way as they were before their death. No, they are changed. They're changed into something greater and more glorious. Still the same person, but glorified, resurrected. And therefore the idea that you can inherit the kingdom of God with in your mortal body without the physical resurrection is false. Paul says, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Again, some of them were denying future resurrection. He says, if you're denying future resurrection, we can't. Like, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in your present state, and you will die one day. Or if you're there at the last trumpet, then you'll be changed. But either way, you will be changed. You will be resurrected when this perishable body puts on the imperishable. Verse 54, the mortal, it's a mortal which can die and which decays and all that. The mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul quotes or refers to Isaiah 25, verse 8. And then he says, verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is a reference to Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. There will come a day when death itself will be defeated. Christ, the one who has defeated death and has the power over death already, he is the resurrected Lord. He's simply, as Psalm 110 says, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the time when he will come and his enemies will be put under his feet. He will come again. As surely as he came the first time, he will come again and he will rule. He must reign. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. This is what we await. And when he comes, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will be resurrected. If we're alive when he comes, we'll be changed in the moment. If we die before, which is, I would say, more likely probably, but at least for most of the Christians in history have died before, they will be raised from the dead. Either way, you're resurrected. Either way, you will see the Lord. And then we can say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Then Paul refers to that the death of sting, sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The subject of law and sin, Paul talks about, for example, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 25. He opens up this subject a little bit more also. But then he ends with these last two verses, and this is kind of the main application from this that Paul gave to the Corinthians, and I think this is what we need to take away from this. Verse 57, 58, Paul says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all of this, because of the resurrection of Christ, which guarantees the resurrection of believers, because of this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Don't be shaken by false teaching, whatever it is that might seek to confuse and to undermine basic biblical truth, in this case, resurrection. Don't be shaken, be immovable, be solid, steadfast. Have to be scared. What's the worst that can happen? You die, then you rise again. What's the worst that they can do to you? Kill, feed you to lions and things. Not nowadays lions, but you know that was reality. Early church, many martyrs. You don't have to be afraid because Christ is the King of Kings. Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. At the moment, He is waiting for the right time to come, and He will come in His perfect wisdom. At the moment, we might suffer. It might be great difficulty, whether it's persecution, whether it's just weakness of our bodies, whether it's whatever difficulties it might be. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Seek to serve the Lord. Seek to serve Him, to glorify Him, to be a blessing to others in whatever way you can, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. It would be vain if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Then it would be useless, all of it. And we might as well just go home, eat, drink, and be merry, and just waste your rest of your life. No, but Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead, and that changes everything. And that is what Christianity is. You cannot have Christianity without a real resurrection. You cannot have Christianity without Christ rising from the dead. And Christ rising from the dead guarantees the resurrection of those who belong to Him. That is what we await, that is what we preach, and that should give us great confidence and joy in the present as we await that time when He will come again and He will reign. He will reign over this earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that Christ is Lord. He is the resurrected Lord Jesus. He died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures. We thank You that He lived a perfect life and died for our sins. We deserve judgment. We deserve death because of our sins. But He took our place, paid our penalty. He died, the perfect one, died in the place of guilty sinners like us. He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. But He didn't stay dead. He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Lord, help us to remember this, not just this Easter time. Help us to remember this every moment, every day. This is what Christianity is. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of those who belong to Him. And may this have an effect in us that we might be unmovable. We might be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Whatever can happen to us in this life is nothing ultimately compared to the glory that awaits us. The worst that can happen to us is that we die. And that itself is not that bad since we await the resurrection. So Lord, help us to be faithful. Bless us in all aspects of our life and help us to look forward joyfully to the coming of our King when He will one day come and we will see Him face to face. And that reality would change us the way we live in the present. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.